Shall bow was incredible. Good morning. My name is Katie Cathell. I am your deacon for the month of August. I will be reading today from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. It can be found on page 721 in your pew Bible. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. May God bless the reading of his word.
I was going to say I was glad I didn't have to follow Janine, but I do have to follow Janine. We're so blessed with so many people of talent and ability in our church and their willingness to share with us, and we've enjoyed so many musical presentations over the summer, and we thank Janine for her sharing with us today. This has been the year of the wedding for people in our church. A number of families have celebrated a wedding this past year. Back in January, Gene Joyner married Alan Carey. In March, Julia Bruce married Joe Bird. In April, Katie Smith married Dan Cathell. In July, Cecilia Gordian married Jeff Kurtz. Also in July, Danny Joyner married Jennifer Smith. And just yesterday, Ryan Dellinger married Amy Livers. Now, not all of those weddings took place here in this sanctuary. In fact, of the six weddings I mentioned, four took place someplace else, in other locations around Maryland, one even in Georgia. But I was honored to officiate in all six ceremonies because I've known at least half of each couple a long time. Some of those brides and grooms I've known most of their lives. Whenever a couple is united in marriage, at least whenever a couple is united in marriage by me, it is a sacred ritual. In marriage, they are declaring not just their love for each other, but they are declaring their commitment to each other. I make it plain during the wedding ceremony that a marriage is a binding and a holy covenant between two people under God. Now, in some states, the bride and the groom actually sign the marriage license. In fact, sometimes the couple is disappointed to learn that in Maryland, they don't get to sign it. The only people that sign the marriage license are the clerk of the county court and the officiant. And in fact, the marriage license I signed yesterday, mine was the only signature on it. But the idea of a legally binding contract is still there. When two people get married, they are entering into a legal agreement in the eyes of the state that has legal consequences on how they live their lives. But even more, they are entering into a holy covenant in the eyes of God. A marriage is intended to last as long as they both shall live. Our English word covenant comes from the Latin word convenire, which means coming together. And that's what a marriage is. It is a coming together between two people who pledge themselves to each other until they are parted only by death. Well, you might know that the concept of covenant is central to the Bible. In fact, the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But you might not know that our English word testament comes from the Latin word meaning covenant. So it's really the Old Covenant and the New Covenant that make up the Holy Scriptures. Not only does covenant describe the marriage relationship, covenant describes our relationship with God. And if you look through the Bible, you see that it is filled with covenants. First, God made a covenant with Adam and Eve. The covenant was that God would bless them. He would give them a perfect place in which to live. They would live in harmony with God and with the rest of creation so long as they would obey God's commands. That was the deal. There was a mutuality to the covenant. There was an agreement that entailed both parties. And for a while, the covenant worked perfectly. Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with God and with the rest of creation in the Garden of Eden until they broke the covenant and disobeyed God's laws and were banished from paradise. The covenant was broken, but God never gave up on the people that he had made. God initiated a new covenant with Noah and his descendants. God promised never again to destroy the world by flood. And as a sign of that covenant, God placed a rainbow in the sky to remind people of the covenant that he had made. But like the first covenant, there were conditions. People were to live according to God's ways and not according to their own desires. And once again, people messed up. People didn't keep their end of the bargain. People broke the covenant. But that didn't stop God from continuing to reach out in forgiveness and mercy and love. Next, God made a covenant with Abraham. God promised that Abraham would be the father of a great nation, that his descendants would have land in which to live, and that they will be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. The sign of the covenant with Abraham was the rite of circumcision, which once again meant obedience to God's commands. But once again, people disobeyed God and ended up in bondage in Egypt. Next, God made a covenant with Moses at Mount Sinai. God promised again to bless the people if they would keep his laws, and the sign of the covenant was the Ten Commandments that God etched on tablets of stone. God had already rescued them from bondage in Egypt, and so the commandments were not a prerequisite to God's blessing. They were in response to God's blessing. The commandments were given to ensure that the relationship between the people and God would be mutually fulfilling and among the Israelites themselves. But once again, people fail to keep their end of the bargain. They fail to keep the covenant that they had made. Next, God made a covenant with King David. After David had made Jerusalem the capital of Israel and moved the Ark of the Covenant to there in Jerusalem, David wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to build a temple. But God appeared to the prophet Nathan in a dream and instructed Nathan to tell David that God didn't want David to build a house for God. God wanted to build a house for David. In other words, God wanted to establish a dynasty in the lineage of David that would last forever. And for a time, that Davidic dynasty did last for some 400 years. But after the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem in 587 B.C., and carried the Davidic king off into exile in Babylon, it seemed that the line of David had come to an end. It seemed that the covenant was broken. But we come to our scripture for this morning from the book of Jeremiah. And the setting is the aftermath after the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in ruins. The temple was destroyed. The people carried off into exile in Babylon. And Jeremiah was left to weep over the desecration. But Jeremiah, more than lamented, talked about a new covenant that God would make with the people, based not on outward obedience to the law, but based upon an inward change of heart. Early in his prophecy, Jeremiah had lamented what had brought Jerusalem to such destruction. He lamented the fact that they had chased after other gods, that they were dabbling in Canaanite religion, fertility cults. He lamented the fact that they were disregarding their obligation to care for the poor. Jeremiah lamented that the people were entering into political alliances, covenants with other peoples, and all of this was an evidence of their lack of faith in God. They didn't trust God. And the calamity that had befallen the Jewish people was the direct consequence of their failure to keep their side of the covenant. They went through the outward rituals of religion, but they did not internalize God's ways into their hearts. And so the scripture that we read from Jeremiah compared the covenant that God had made with the marriage relationship. In a striking analogy, Jeremiah described God as the faithful husband who entered into a covenant with his bride, and he described Jerusalem and Israel as the unfaithful wife who broke the covenant. But once again, God would not give up on his people. Once again, God would initiate a new covenant that ultimately will be fulfilled with the Messiah, the Christ who would come. The point is that even though Jerusalem had been conquered, even though the temple built by David's son Solomon had been destroyed, even though the king had been carried off into exile in Babylon, God was not giving up on his people. Jeremiah said God would restore the covenant in a new form. Instead of writing the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, he would write his law in human hearts. People would obey God not in order to win God's favor, but in gratitude for the forgiveness and mercy and love they'd received. People would follow God's ways not because they had to, but because they wanted to. God was offering a new covenant based not on human achievement, but based on divine grace. That's why when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood." And so the story of the Bible is the story of covenant. God has always been reaching out to us, trying to enter into a relationship with us, to establish a covenant, a lasting relationship based upon mutual trust and love. And although we have always messed up, although we have always sinned and fallen short of God's glory and intention for our lives, God has never given up on us. And in the fullness of time, God established a new covenant through his son Jesus. God so loved the world that he sent his son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You see, here's the thing. In most religions, the whole point of the religion is people seeking God, people trying to find God, people trying to reach out to God, people trying to somehow get connected with God. That's the point of most religions. The point of the biblical faith turns it around. In the faith of the Bible, and especially in our Christian faith, it's always God reaching out for us, God seeking us, God trying to establish a relationship with us, God taking the initiative to make a covenant with us. It's God who's always looking for us, seeking to draw us back to himself. 37 years ago, Linda and I stood before God to exchange our marriage vows. We promised to have and to hold, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death shall part us. We made that commitment to each other 37 years ago because we wanted to enter into a covenant. We wanted a deep and lasting relationship. That's what God wants with us. He wants a deep and lasting relationship. God loves us, and God wants us to love Him in return. And God wants us to show our love for Him by the way we live, by the way we treat each other, by the way we treat ourselves. We love because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. Listen again to what Jeremiah said. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall they teach one another and say to one another, know the Lord, for they will know me. From the least to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. In Jesus Christ, the prophecy has been fulfilled. Thanks be to God. Our Father, it is an awesome thing to consider that You love us so much that You never give up on us. It is an awesome thing to consider that You have, from the beginning of time, been making covenants with the people that You've made. And that even though we have broken those covenants again and again and again, You continue to reach out to us with mercy and forgiveness and love. And to think, our Father, that in the fullness of time, You gave the best gift You had to give, the gift of Yourself, the gift of Your Son. And You gave Him to us in love because You love us so much, You would never let us go. Help us, our Father, to receive Your love, and help us to inscribe Your law on our hearts, and help us to live not by outward ritual, but by inward repentance and true redemption through Your grace. May we love You, O God, in response to Your love for us, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, God has always been reaching out to us, and all we have to do is say yes. God is inviting you to respond to Him. It may be your response is to accept Jesus as your Savior and make a profession of that faith publicly and follow Him as a believer in baptism. Or maybe God is inviting you to join this church, to profess your faith in Him by becoming a part of this community of faith and joining us as we seek to serve God in this place. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, a hymn that all of you know, hymn number 583, Jesus Paid It All.